allow that generosity to spread, person by person, heart by heart, so that one day the gifts that are given, acknowledging you, might draw all people into your kingdom, that every knee might bow and every tongue confess that you, Jesus, are Lord over all, in all, and through all, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you for these gifts in your wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Summer, we have been preaching through the texts of the lectionary. The Old Testament lesson for this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, the very first chapter, the first verse, and then verses 10 through 20, and then we'll jump to Luke's Gospel in the 12th chapter. Listen now. This is God's Word. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then jumping forward into the Gospels, looking at chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have reclined at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or the third watch of the night. But understand this. The owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming. He would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And the Lord answered, who then is faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. Then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with a few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, these words are important. They speak to us about a particular need that we all have. So I pray for my words that they might be true and honoring to you. I pray that my thoughts might be filled with your Spirit. Communicate what you would have each one of us know, God. Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. The topic for this morning's message will hopefully be appropriate and able to be heard by all of us. I've entitled my message this morning, The Third Rule of Discipleship, because the entire text, when you analyze it or look at it, the entire text of Luke chapter 12 and the first part of chapter 13 lay themselves out very well as a simple plan for discipleship. I didn't choose, as I looked at the lectionary, to lay out all of my sermons according to these rules that are spelled out in chapter 12. And part of the reason for that was because of the way that the lectionary was put together. But as I was studying this week, I did see this particular outline, and so I chose to use this outline for this particular message. Turns out that it was Dr. Bruce Larson, from his commentary on the book of Luke, where this outline can be found. And Larson explains, and he's the former Presbyterian pastor from Seattle University Presbyterian Church out in Washington. He explained that he found, in preparation for his sermons, these six rules for discipleship. He also said that his commentary was preparation or his notes on preparation, his commentary on Luke, was his preparation for preaching through the entire gospel of Luke in a single year. And so we come to chapter 12. The text for this morning from verses 35 to 48, which is the third rule of discipleship. So I thought before going into the third rule, I would at least tell you what the six rules are. So if you're looking at the scripture, you'd at least be able to see how he laid out those particular ideas. The first secret, the first rule rather, comes from verse 2, and he entitles that message, "No Secrets." For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Teaching us to realize that in the end, nothing will be ever hidden, and everything in our lives, every thought, every word, every deed, is going to be one day laid open for everyone to be able to see, which is proving itself to be pretty much true in the world in which we live today. The second rule for discipleship he titles, "Avoid the tyranny of things." And this is the text that I preached on last week, only I capitalized on the word fool. You remember in my sermon from last week, if you were here, that it was God calling someone a fool. And we did a whole expose on what a fool was. And it is a very, very dangerous thing to be found being called a fool by Almighty God. And he takes this from verse 23, which says, "The life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing," which tells us that possessions, all that we have and all that we can possess, do not give life its meaning. The tyranny of things. The third rule I will speak about this morning in a minute, so we'll jump to the fourth rule, and he says, you need to understand that there is no such thing, no false peace. And he takes this from verse 51. He wants all of Jesus' disciples to know, "Do you suppose that I have come to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all. But rather, I come to bring division." This is where Jesus is saying that he didn't come to bring peace, meaning a peace at any price. Meaning that we as Christians are not simply to accept the status quo in order not to make waves. Followers of Jesus are to be wave makers, and not to go by the status quo, because there will be division. Fifth rule, he entitles, "Be reconcilers," from verse 58. "When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, as you are on your way, make every effort that you may be released from him, lest he drag you before the judge." Where Jesus is teaching his followers, you and me, to be reconcilers rather than litigators. The suggestion is that we consider forgiveness as a far better option than suing anyone. Finally, the last rule in this series of his series of six rules is that life is not fair. He entitles it Life's Inequities. Takes this from chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Which puts to rest the idea that sin is what causes suffering. Now, I'm not saying here, and I don't think Jesus is saying, that there are some sins that we will commit where we will pay the natural price for those sins. But this system does not work by looking at those people who are suffering and automatically saying there is some sin in their life that has caused this difficulty. Here the teaching is simply, like I said, life on this planet is not fair. God is always fair, but life isn't. That brings us to rule number 3. And that rule says, be prepared. In other words, be ready. And be ready for what, you might ask? Well, if you've read the scripture, if you heard and listened to the words, it is to be ready for Jesus to return. That's what we are to be ready for. That's Larson's third rule for daily life for every follower of Jesus. Be prepared for Jesus to return. Now, I haven't done it lately, but I have done it almost every year that I have been in the ministry, ever since I graduated from seminary and have been able to preach. I've talked and preached about Jesus coming again, and the fact that when Jesus comes, we don't want to be in the inevitable, enviable position of being caught off guard when he returns. I remember the very, very first time that I ever preached on this idea. I had graduated seminary in 1986. I was ordained in 1987, the summer of 87, and went to my very first church in Mediapolis, Iowa. And the year that I was there, shortly after I was there, a little booklet came in the mail. And I still have that booklet. You probably think I've kept most every book I've ever owned. That's probably true. I think my sister said, Dick, you should get a Kindle, and it would make, just download them and make the storage all that easier. The title of this book is 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. And in this book, there was a prediction of when the rapture was going to occur in that particular year. Now, I need to admit to you that I'm one of those people that readily admits, I don't know when Jesus is going to return. You mean there are some people who do know? Well, yes, there have been those people who at least thought they knew. And so I just got to thinking, I wonder how many people from the time of the New Testament till now have predicted or known that Jesus was coming back on a particular day or a particular time. And check this out. There's a list that's been compiled on the internet. It's 36 pages, line by line, of people down through the past 2,000 years that have, including, by the way, John Wesley, who have predicted or said that this particular time or day or year was the year that Jesus was going to return. Hundreds and hundreds of predictions. Obviously, none of those predictions have occurred, have been fulfilled. Still, that hasn't stopped well-intentioned people for making their own predictions. Someone in our congregation made me aware of one of these predictions that was recently made on the internet. I looked it up. It had well over a million followers following these two individuals, and the date for Jesus' return, July 17th. It failed to materialize. Well-meaning and very sincere, but sincerely wrong nonetheless. Friends, here it is. The scripture says that even Jesus himself doesn't know when this event is going to take place. Only the Father in heaven knows. And this comes from Matthew 24 and verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So, that being said, I still want you to know something about myself. I have always believed, for most of my entire life as a Christian, and certainly across the time of my entire life as a pastor, I have believed that if I live to be a ripe old age, I am going to see the day that Jesus comes back and returns. I believe that. That fact alone ought to tell you something about me as your pastor. It hopefully tells you that I am reading and studying and believing my Bible, because the Bible says that Jesus is going to return. And I believe with my whole heart that and my whole soul that Jesus is going to return. And I also believe in a doctrine that theologians have called the imminent return of Jesus. And what does that mean, the imminent return of Jesus? Well, imminent doesn't mean that it is going to happen. Rather, the imminent return of Jesus means that he can return at any moment. Any moment. There is nothing that has to take place before Jesus returns. If this is the will of the Father, nothing has to take place before Jesus can return. Now, most every time that I have preached on this subject, I usually start out my sermon as the text asks us to to consider by asking the congregation, are you ready? Jesus, in the text, tells his listeners that it is their responsibility to be sure at any given moment they are ready for his return. Folks, as your pastor, it is part of my duty to lay this idea before you and to ask you, are you ready? Luke chapter 12, verse 35, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Did you catch that? So that when he comes and knocks, if you look at this stained glass window, behold, stand at the door and knock. When he comes and knocks, you will be immediately ready to let him in. I've asked this question before, and I almost always phrase it the same way. When I preach on this topic, I ask, if you knew for 100% or with 100% certainty that Jesus was going to come back 24 hours from this moment, what would you do differently between now and then? If you knew with 100% certainty, not guessing, if you knew that this was going to take place 24 hours from now, what would you do differently? The imminent return of Jesus is a teaching that the early church taught, and they believed, and it said that Jesus could come back any moment in time, so the absolute best course of action is to develop a lifestyle that clearly signals readiness. That's probably the most important sentence of my sermon today. The absolute best course of action is to develop a lifestyle that clearly signals readiness. Are you ready? At this point, there are several different directions that I could take to finish my message. We could talk about prophecy, Old Testament and New Testament foretelling that Jesus is going to come again. And many preachers have taken this approach in the past, and there are many preachers today that this has been their, not only their primary, but their main focus. There are indeed many passages in the scriptures that suggest prophetically that the time of Jesus' return is coming closer. People have used these passages for 2,000 years to say that it is getting ready to happen. Yes, it could be today. The way things look to me, as I analyze the world around me, as I see how things have changed, and from my perspective, they haven't changed or aren't changing for the better. to me, it looks like this could happen any day. But here's the thing. People for 2,000 years have looked at the world and said, when you look at the world and see the changes that have taken place, it looks to me that it could happen today. That's what they've said, okay? That's one of the amazing things about God's world. And although it has been 2,000 years since these words were first written, Jesus' coming is 2,000 years closer than it was when these words were first said. That would be one approach to look at prophecy. Another approach might be to take a look at what the writers of the Bible itself wrote and said and believed themselves. And it's pretty easy to show that the writers of the Bible itself, all the New Testament writers, even the Apostle Paul, sincerely believed that they were going to see the return of Jesus in their own day. Here's a sampling, just a sampling of the words and thoughts from the writers of Scripture. You look at the book of James, and historians will tell you that James was very probably one of the first books, if not the first book, to be written in the New Testament. And James chapter 5, verse 7, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Does that sound like something 2,000 years off? No. Sounds like James thought this was getting ready to happen soon. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, "The end of all things," Peter says, "is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray." In the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, "And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Look at the evidence around you. It's clear the day is approaching. "For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." 1 John chapter 2, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour." The revelation of Jesus Christ from Revelation chapter 1, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 4. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." The point there is that those are the words written by the Apostle Paul, and he included himself in those who were going to see that day. He could have said something like, "those who are still remaining at that time," but no, it's "we who are still here when he comes." You see, Two more thoughts, and I'll close. Paul clearly thought that he was going to see the return of Jesus without anything having to happen before Jesus would return. Why is it so important to believe in the imminent return of Jesus? It's very simple. It's because of the motivation it provides true believers. The motivation it provides true believers. True believers have as their highest goal to purify their lives and thereby progress towards the goal of sanctification and being more like Jesus. In other words, today is the day to wake up and to obey. Not tomorrow. Not the next day after. Not some other day right before I'm going to die when I'm 90 years old. Today is the day to wake up, to throw off the works of darkness, and to put on the garments of holy living. Secondly, I think there is a great answer to the question, what would you do differently if you knew that Jesus were coming back in 24 hours? To me, the best answer to that question should be for every single Christian to be able to say, nothing. I would do nothing differently. If you answer and say, well, I guess I would do this, this, or this, then the question Scripture asks, why aren't you doing it now? Do you see? If you think that somehow you're going to change whatever it is that you're doing for him to return, if you knew it was time, then you should be doing that already. That's how you are ready. That's how you are waiting to open the door. And there is a scripture that I have used my entire career to be able to set the stage for that idea, and it comes from 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, here's the fact. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be living holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. St. Francis of Assisi was asked as he was hoeing his garden, if God were coming back tomorrow, what would you do differently? He kept on hoeing and said, nothing. Because I'm doing everything that God wants me to do, right here, right now. And that is the way that we choose to live a life honoring to God. Are you ready? What would you change? May it be so. Amen. I've told you about the Bruns. Are there other prayer requests? celebrations or concerns that you might like to lay before Almighty God this morning? Anything at all? Yes, Anita. Okay. Yes, Mike is part of what I call our wheelchair brigade, and he comes former a police chief and a sheriff, lives in the apartments behind us, and so he's not having a good day, so we need to pray for him. Pray for Leah and for the Bruns, that God will do a miracle. Give God thanks for the wonderful gifts that God has given. And thank you for being willing to share those gifts. Many, many, many of you have those gifts and share them with this church and each other and the world around us. That's a great thing. Great thing. Will you pray with me one last. Go ahead. It's only been 40 years in coming. Speaking of 40 years, today is Alan and Deanna Sint's 40th wedding anniversary, and so I don't see them here to be able to recognize and say what a wonderful thing, but it is their 40th year together, and anytime marriages go as they go, I'm thankful to God show us it can be done. Very much for the hard work. Will you pray with me the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and forever. Amen.